Our message this morning comes again from the Sermon on the Mount. We're now in chapter 6 of Matthew, beginning a new section of the Sermon on the Mount. We began by Jesus telling us those things that are blessings in the kingdom of heaven. It's a rather strange list that, of things that we might not associate with blessing, things like meekness and mourning and recognizing our own lack of anything that would commend us to God. Then Jesus went into a segment where he interpreted for us various of the commandments, of the Ten Commandments. And now today he's going to begin to go into a new field, the field of what we might call acts of righteousness. And so let's read the opening of four verses of the sixth chapter of Matthew and see what Jesus has to say in particular about giving to charity. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you openly. One interesting thing about this passage, something that Jesus is going to follow up on in the coming weeks, notice how often in these four verses he refers to God as your Father. Now, this is the title for God that the Jews were not familiar with. There are maybe three or four places in the Old Testament where God is referred to as Father. Most of them are in the Psalms. One of them is in Isaiah, where the Messiah is called the Everlasting Father. But they all have to do with a very formal recognition of God as the Father of Israel, in the same way that we would speak of George Washington as being the father of our country. But in today's passage, and then on as we go especially into the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is encouraging us to think of God as our Heavenly Father. This is one of the things that made the people of the day a little bit uneasy with Jesus, that maybe he's going too far, or maybe he's introducing teachings that aren't really in accordance with the Old Testament, with their Hebrew Bible. Because they felt it's too presumptuous for a human being to think of God in terms of Father, when you're thinking of him as a protector, as someone who cares for us, as someone that you go to if you have a problem. The idea is, in human life, if we have a problem, one of the places that we go to when we're young is to our father. If our father proves to be a worthy person, a person who has compassion and understanding and has time, then we tend to go to our Father when we have problems. And God wants us to view him in this way. He wants us to see him as someone that we can turn to, someone we can lay our burdens upon. As Paul says in Philippians, eliminate worry by taking our concerns to our Heavenly Father and feeling that we can leave them with him and they won't be forgotten or overlooked. So this is one thing that Jesus is known for throughout his ministry, referring to God as his own Father and encouraging his disciples to do the same. Now, admittedly, most of the time when he uses the term Father, it's in the plural. He refers to God as our Heavenly Father or your Heavenly Father, the you being plural in the Greek. In the English, you never know. But in the Greek, it's always plural. And so he is reminding us that this is not just a personal relationship between me and God that he's talking about. It's a reminder that I am part of a family, And it is as a part of that family that I can turn to God as a loving father. He begins this passage by referring to what's translated as acts of righteousness. The word is, it's actually only one word in the Greek, and the word is righteousness. But for us, the word righteousness is usually seen as a description, you know, righteous deeds or a righteous life. Righteousness as an action, we're not used to thinking of. But the Jews often use the word righteousness to refer to what we would call acts of kindness. Someone is in need and we reach out to them like the Good Samaritan did. That's a righteousness. That's an act of righteousness. In Isaiah, in his book of prophecy, toward the end of the book, he reminds the Jewish people, the Israelites, that their righteousnesses, the things that they do that they think commend them to God, are actually in God's sight not very good. They compare well to other human beings, but compared to the standard of truly living for others, our acts of righteousness often are done for our own sake as much for anyone else's sake. And this is part of what Jesus is getting at in this passage. He speaks of not doing your acts of righteousness to be seen by other people, so that other people can praise you for being such a righteous person. And this creates a problem for me, because only a few weeks ago, we read the passage in the 5th chapter where Jesus says, "You're the light of the world. No one lights a lamp and then puts a bushel over it. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. So do your good deeds so that others may see them and may worship your Father who is in heaven." And here he is telling us that we should do our good deeds in secret so that nobody can see, and then that way we'll receive a reward from God rather than a reward from men. So what does Jesus want us to do? Does he want us to do our good deeds publicly, or does he want us to do them privately? And the answer to that question is, it all depends on why you're doing them. Jesus is speaking in this passage and throughout the beginning of the 6th chapter of Matthew about the practice that the Pharisees had of doing what we would call religious works, giving money to the poor, acts of charity, prayer, and fasting. These are the three things that Jesus is going to talk about, and they're all tied together by his claim that if we do them publicly and receive public praise, we'll receive no reward from God. But if we don't make a big deal of them and we just do them in the course of our daily living, and nobody really notices them, God will notice them. All good deeds must be rewarded. If we don't receive a reward from our fellow human beings, we will receive a reward from God. In the same way, Jesus will later say, all bad deeds must be punished. And if we don't receive our punishment in this life, we will receive a punishment in the life to come, even if we are saved. All accounts must be settled. So in this passage, Jesus is saying, when you're doing acts of goodness, and the main reason you're doing them is because you feel that God has called you to be a good person, don't worry about other people noticing what you're doing. He says, when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do. And the strange thing is that Bible commentators can find no mention in the literature of the time of the Pharisees blowing trumpets as they do their acts of their good deeds. However, in the temple, in the courtyard of the temple, where people would walk back and forth, there was what they called the treasury, that is the offering box. You may remember the lesson that Jesus taught one time during the last week of his earthly life when the disciples were with him. And people came by, and rich people threw in a lot of money, and a poor woman came up, and she tossed in two widow's mites. And you can imagine nobody probably even heard the coins go into the box because they're so tiny. They'd make hardly any noise. And of course, back then, there's no paper money either. So everything that goes in the box is metal, and it's all going to make a noise, but the smaller it is, the less noise it makes. She tosses in two widow's mites, and nobody else notices, but Jesus notices. And he points her out to the disciples and says, "Now there, that woman has given more than anybody else today." And the disciples are scratching their heads. Well, she must have only given a penny or two. Jesus said, "Yes, but she gave everything she had." That box that she threw the money into had an opening that looked like the horn of an old Victrola. You know, the horn that comes out from the needle so that magnifies the sound so that you can hear it. Now, some of you may remember years ago, you would go to some places where they would be having a collection for charity, and they'd have this big yellow bowl that you could send your coins flying around the side, and it would spiral around and around and around and finally get to the center where it would drop through the hole. Well, the treasury had an opening like this called a trumpet. And as people threw their money in, of course, it would clatter on the trumpet, and of course, the trumpet would magnify that sound too. And there are some commentators who think this is what Jesus had in mind when he was saying, don't do your acts of charity, announcing it with the trumpet so that everybody knows what you're doing. You may think of the Salvation Army with their buckets at Christmas time, which often work the same way. They're metal buckets, and you throw money in. If you're throwing coins in, everybody around you can hear the noise because of the clatter that the coins make. And Jesus isn't saying, you know, wrap your coins in gauze or just throw paper money in so it doesn't make any noise. But what he is referring to is a practice that the Pharisees had. You see, the Pharisees took their righteousness very seriously. They get a lot of bad press because we think of the Pharisees as people who are stuffed shirts and they put on a big appearance of righteousness, but they're really not very nice people. And certainly that was true of some Pharisees. The point Jesus was trying to make was that unless your inner righteousness matches your outer righteousness, it's all just show. So he would use the word hypocrite to refer to the Pharisees, because a hypocrite was a Greek word meaning an actor. And on the Greek stage, actor would play many parts, and to distinguish which part he was playing, he would hold a mask in front of his face, and that mask would have the face of whatever character he was acting out. And then the audience would know which character it was speaking those lines. Well, the use of that mask in front of his face is what the word hypocrite referred to. It refers to someone who's wearing a mask in public. They're pretending to be someone that they're not. Well, the Pharisees weren't really trying to be hypocrites, but they did take God's call to righteousness very seriously. His command to keep the Sabbath, his command to tithe, his command to pray, his command to give to the poor. And they felt that they had a very important role in society. That if people would see them doing acts of righteousness, they would be encouraged to do the same. So originally, it wasn't so much that they were selfish for praise, and they wanted everyone to praise them. Of course, that's what happened. And then as time went by, they kind of liked the attention they were getting. But the original idea of being very public in every good deed that they did was because they felt that by emphasizing what they were doing, other people would be encouraged to do the same. We feel the same way today about television. We look at TV and we see what kind of values are being promoted by the television. We look at our society, and within 5 years, the society tends to match what you see on TV. And then TV just keeps getting more and more extreme in what it presents, and society tends to follow after. when television first came out, the idea was that if we present programs that inspire virtue, people will become more virtuous. Instead, what has happened is the medium becomes a place for people demonstrating all kinds of crass behavior, and as a result, our society becomes more crass. I saw an article the other day about how profanity has become normal in society today. People don't know how to talk without using profanity. And then it traced the use of profanity in the arts and particularly in movies and television. They talked about the first time a swear word was used in a movie, which we all know was Gone with the Wind. And then it talked about the first time a swear word was heard on TV. And then they talked about the time when South Park had an episode where they used a particular swear word 123 times in one episode. It was the first time that word had been used on TV, and they made the most of it. And now we look around us, and even in Washington, where you would think there would be a certain amount of decorum, when you listen to politicians talk, often they're talking right out of the gutter, just like television. In fact, one of the things mentioned in this timeline of the use of profanity was when Vice President Biden turned to President Obama. He didn't know there was a microphone on when the health care bill was passed, and he said that it was an expletively big day in our country. And it just shows you how natural it is anymore to speak that way. One reason is because that's what we see on TV. It becomes normal on television. And so even for people for whom it is not normal, it becomes normal because the TV is a normal part of their lives. Well, the Pharisees understood this, and they tried to make it work in the reverse. They believed that if they exemplified righteousness, people would see it and would be encouraged to be righteous themselves. Unfortunately, it didn't necessarily work that way. In the meantime, the Pharisees did get quite a reputation for being good and decent people. But very often, the inner person wasn't living up to what the outer person was demonstrating. So now we have Jesus saying, on the one hand, God gives you opportunities to do good for others. And you should do good because you should live out the character of God in your daily lives. But then on the other hand, he says, but when you live out these good deeds, don't worry whether anyone sees you or not. Don't announce it with trumpets. If other people do notice it, that's okay. But if they don't worry about it. God sees everything. And anything that is not rewarded in this life will be rewarded or repaid in the life to come. The main question Jesus would ask us is, why are you doing these good deeds? Are you doing them because God has called you to be good? Or are you doing them because other people think better of you when you do? The Pharisees got just a little bit off track. They no longer were doing good deeds because they were good. They were doing good deeds to encourage other people to be good. And as good a motivation as that sounds, it's just not the same. If we're truly doing our good deeds for the benefit of the people that we're helping, then for us to announce these good deeds is to turn the people that we're doing them for into a showcase, a circus sideshow. Here's this poor, miserable creature, and aren't I so nice to be helping them out? Jesus isn't telling us that we should only give to others when nobody sees. What he's saying to us basically is don't worry whether anyone's watching or not. We've all heard the saying that true character is measured by what we do when no one's looking. There are people who will do good deeds for others, but only if they get recognition. Otherwise, they consider it a waste of time and resources. Jesus is saying you do good when you can do good. And don't worry about the proper protocol or whether anyone's watching or whether anyone's going to give you your proper reward. I know of some people who, when it comes to tax time and they have an opportunity to take charitable deductions off on their income tax, they won't do it. Because they say, I'm not doing it for the deduction. I'm doing it because it's what God calls me to do. And if I claim this and my government rewards me for it, I forfeit an eternal reward. I'm not saying we should all take that attitude, but I am saying that that attitude reflects the kind of attitude Jesus is talking about. He's talking about being willing to give to charity without making a big deal of it. This past week I was reminded of one good side effect of following Jesus' advice. You know, Jesus says, when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Right? This past week we got a phone call. I answered the phone and it was some charity. They wanted money. And Tammy very deftly gave them a good excuse, me. I've got such a deadbeat husband, I have no money. No. That's not what she said. But she said, no, we've got hospital bills that we have to pay. You know, that was very good, I have to admit. I wouldn't have been that quick if it had been me. She hung up, and then she looked at me and she said, you know, the problem is if you give to one, pretty soon they're all calling. Well, a few minutes later, I was working on my sermon, and I got to this line that said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I thought, that's pretty good. Because if my left hand doesn't know who my right hand's giving to, neither do the telemarketers. So if I give my money in secret, all these other charities, they're not going to know, and they're not going to put my name on their list. So, hey, maybe Jesus knew what he was talking about. No, really, what Jesus is saying is if you want to help the poor, help the poor. If you want to help yourself, you're in the wrong business. God doesn't want people who are looking out for themselves, people who are trying to promote their own reputation. He's looking for people who simply don't care about those things. Those thoughts never enter their mind. In the course of doing what they feel God has called them to do, sometimes they're noticed and sometimes they're not. And when they're noticed, it doesn't matter. And when they're not noticed, it doesn't matter. And if they get a reward in this life for the good things that they do, they thank God. And if they don't get a reward in this life for the things that they do, they thank Him that there is a reward waiting for them. Which, of course, reminds us that in Jesus' way of looking at life, everything we do today is seen through the prism of eternal values and eternal consequences. If someone were to say or to prove to Jesus, if it could be proven, that there was nothing after death, there's no eternal life, no eternal reward, no eternal punishment, I bet 90% of what Jesus taught would be useless. No wonder Paul said that if there is no resurrection, if there is no settling of accounts, if there is no judgment day, and if there is no day of reward, then Christians are the most pitiable people there are in the world. Everything we do is geared toward the idea that the earthly actions are seen through the prism of eternal rewards and consequences. If there is no eternal life, then what are we doing? We're wasting our time. So to me, it really is sad every now and then you encounter Christians who will say, I don't really believe in heaven. I think this life is everything. And I find that sad because there's so much of what Jesus teaches that is dependent on his understanding of eternal life. What happens after we die? The fact that the things we do today carry over into that realm. Not so much for the sake of getting all the reward that you're due, but as a reminder that people who do evil will see their day as well. It's one reason the New Testament encourages us not to take revenge on people. God says, I know all things, and I will see that true justice prevails. And when true justice prevails, incidentally, we may find that we weren't really right in the first place in deciding who's good and who's not good. But how can I allow someone to treat me in a way that is not respectful and respond to them out of love as Jesus did to us while we were still sinners and expect that that will result in anything good if I don't believe there is a God who balances the books? If I don't believe that justice put in the hands of God is justice truly carried out? As we go through the rest of this Sermon on the Mount, I challenge you to listen to Jesus' words with an ear toward eternity and ask yourself, would Jesus say this if he did not believe in eternal life, whatever that eternal life may involve? The last thing we have to say in regard to Jesus talking about acts of kindness is the fact that, humanly speaking, sometimes an act of kindness is not an act of kindness. Especially when we're doing acts of kindness for others because we want to see ourselves as good people. If in doing good to others my main motivation is to lift up my own ego, chances are I will do for others what they don't want me to do. Or I will do for others what I would want done if I were in their situation. Or I will do for others according to my understanding and not according to their true need. Jesus, in telling us to do our acts of kindness in secret, is encouraging us to make sure that what we do is really what needs to be done. That we don't end up making the other person's life worse by things that we think are making it better. It's hard living in this world. Each of us can see life only from our own perspective, and we tend to interpret things according to our own ideas, and we don't always understand what the eternal values are that are at stake. But Jesus tells us that if we keep a humble mentality and simply make ourselves available to God as his servants, his Spirit will find the right things to do at the right time. And he will encourage us to do acts of righteousness, acts of kindness, acts of charity that truly are kind, that have the best interest of others in mind, and that truly serve and glorify the God we call our Father. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would guide us into true righteousness, that you would help us to be kind when we have an opportunity to be kind, and that you would make us willing to receive the kindness of others as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.